And the Bible says God has given him to be head of all things. There's no name bigger, there's no power, there's no demon, there's no principality that's bigger than Jesus. Jesus is at the top, and he rules and reigns sovereignly and supremely. And then it says something amazing. It says, but he's given him, who is head of all things, to the church. What an incredible gift when we realize what it is that we have been invested with. The beautiful treasure of the person of Jesus Christ. That's like he is like he in all his glory and all his authority and power has been given to the church. And the Bible says that we belong to Jesus and we belong to him as his possessions and as his servants. But he belongs to us as well as sovereign Lord and King and the head of all things. And he's not just on our side. He's not just with us. But he's intimately and inseparably connected to us. And I love in the Song of Songs, which is a beautiful allegory of the love between Jesus and his church. And it says in there, just in one beautiful line, it says, my beloved is mine, and I am his. And I love the Bible. It's not just a book of theology. There's also this beautiful poetry. And here is a poetry to capture our hearts, to capture our emotions of the intimacy and the love that exists between Christ and his church. We can not only say, I belong to Jesus, but Jesus belongs to me. And we're in that beautiful relationship. What a treasure that we have. A deep, mutual belonging. But then it goes on to say something, and it says that we are the fullness of him who fills everything. And that's a bit of a kind of mind-blowing statement. What does that mean? We are the fullness of him who fills everything. And we know that... I've just lost my place. We know that one thing we know is that Jesus doesn't need the church. Jesus is complete in and of himself. He is God. He is everything. He is all sufficient. He is the all sufficient one. But this is a beautiful picture of talking about God's choice to partner with a group of redeemed people. And what this is saying is that Jesus has chosen us as an empty vessel, as a vessel of clay, to fill us with himself. And in that way, we become so much part of his mission that it's this beautiful, I belong to you, you belong to me. And out of that intimacy and that oneness, we are able to be an expression. So in a way, we see this in Colossians 1 verse 24. And Paul says this very interesting thing. He says, now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body. That is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. And isn't that interesting? Jesus, when Jesus came to the cross, he came to pay the price for our sin. He came to take the punishment that should have been upon us, upon himself. And he did it to the full. He kept every jot and tittle of the law. He fulfilled the law. And so because of his life of absolute holiness, when he took sin upon our sin upon himself, he faced that separation and that judgment of God. And he went through that agony of the cross out of incredible love and servant-heartedness towards us so that we can live in the fullness of God. And he did that, and it was complete. When he died, he said, "Tetelestai, it is finished. I've paid it in full. I've done the work of the Father. Everything is complete." So we know that as an absolute fact. But here Paul is saying, there's some suffering that I am doing to complete Christ's finished suffering. But what is that suffering? That is an identification in the suffering and the mission of Christ to get the message of his finished work out into a resistant world. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying Jesus' work is finished and he has suffered. But he has given us the mission to take the fruit and the power and the authority and the message of that suffering out into a world that, in the same way that it rejected Jesus, in the same way that it opposed Jesus, he wants us to take that message. And that completes the mission. That completes Jesus' mission. Isn't that an incredible privilege? that Jesus has chosen you and me, and he's chosen us to finish the work that he has done and that he will complete, and that only he can complete through us. But do you see the significance of the church? Do you see the significance of a group of people meeting all over Masterton, all over the world? This motley crew. And we come to know each other, don't we? We get together in grow groups. We have coffees together. We do pizza in the park together. And we come to know each other. And we know ourselves. And we look and we go, golly, Lord, was there nobody? Was there nothing better? Did you have nothing better to choose to finish this beautiful work? And he goes, no, you're it. You're it, solid ground. For all our weaknesses, for all our failings, he's saying, I've chosen you because you are a demonstration of my grace to the world. The very message of my death on the cross is that mankind is a mess and he needs my help. The very message is that no matter how big a mess you are, my grace is sufficient to heal you and make you whole and make you what I want you to be. So it's in our brokenness that Jesus' gospel is manifest as he brings us together by the Holy Spirit. But what an incredible thing that we can continue the work that Jesus has started. We get an understanding of that if we look at some different translations. Look at this Colossians scripture in some different translations. Some like the Amplified that expanded and some that kind of paraphrase it in modern English. But the Amplified says, and he has put all things under his feet and has appointed him the universal and supreme head of the church, a headship exercised through the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. For in that body lives the full measure of him who makes everything complete and who fills everything everywhere with himself. J.B. Phillips says this, God has placed everything under the power of Christ and set him up as head over everything for the church. For the church is his body, and in that body lives fully the one who fills the whole wide, wide universe. And finally, the message says this, at the center of all this, Christ rules the church. And the church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body in which he speaks and acts, by which he fills everything with his presence. What a challenging and beautiful passage that is, that Christ has chosen to fill the church with himself, that through the church he can fill the world with his presence. And we go, Lord, we need your grace. We need your help, because this vision is a corporate vision. It speaks of a body. Now, all of us know what happens when a body is diseased. When there's a malfunction with the nerves, when the parts are not working and coordinating together, when one part has got an autoimmune disease and it starts attacking the other part, it weakens the body. It causes the body not to be able to live in the fullness. And we all know of those conditions within the body of Christ. And the trouble is, the condition that causes the problem is sin. And we see from sin, right from the Garden of Eden, that sin affects our relationships. It instantly affected God's relationship with man's relationship with God. Man running away and hiding in fear. It instantly affected the relationship between man and woman. It's a disease of relationship. And all of us have been affected by it. If you think about your life and the challenges that you face in family, in business, in church, where's the real problem? It's in relationship. But the beautiful thing is the gospel, the coming of Jesus Christ, the coming of a God who loves, a God who love is love, a trinity in perfect life, a team in love, a team in perfect synchrony, one who is three being so close that they are one being. And that's a mystery to us. But that's what the body of Christ represents to the world. And what we know is this is our biggest challenge. Working together to be the body of Christ. But God says that's what my gospel is. That's what my Holy Spirit is. So we here are part of a local expression of that. And it's not easy. You might have found that. But God's saying, I love each and every one of you. And I want to teach you to love each other. So the world can know this love is different. This isn't just likes and friends and followings. This is a real, this is real relationship. And this is what my heart has been longing for since the day it was broken by sin. And that's what we are called to be as a church. It's an adventure. It's a challenge. But that's what this is all about. We can never do this operating individually. It's about our teamwork. It's about us working together. And we need to look at how we can do that so we can be the agents of taking Jesus to the world. How does a body function healthily? We've got the scripture for our guide. And I want us to look, and we're going to look. We're not going to get that far. In fact, what I had prepared for this sermon, I don't think we're going to get to today even, but all of it. But we can carry on in the coming weeks. But let's look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. And it's a beautiful descriptor of the church at a time when the Holy Spirit had been freshly poured out. The believers had just come out of incredible encounters with Jesus and the experience of Jesus, and the life of God and the growth of God was on the church at this time. And there's stuff there that we want to say, well, that's the description. We want to be praying and working to see that at work within us. So let's read it together. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers, and an awe came on every soul, and many signs and wonders were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God for having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those were being saved. What I like about this passage is we see what God is doing, and we see what He's doing in the church. So we see what the church is doing, we see what the church is being, and then we see what God is doing. And the thing that God is doing is just expanding, multiplying, adding to the church on a daily basis. And there's always this partnership in Scripture. So it's not like we can do something and God has to do it. God is always doing something, but He's always doing it in partnership with us. And when we get with the program, as it were, and we do what God wants us to do, it connects the cycle of partnership between heaven and earth. And heaven, we pray for thy kingdom come, thy will be done in our lives, through our lives, and that cycle, as it is in heaven, we live to bring heaven down. And let's look at this, and it just describes some incredible things, but there's two pivotal words in this passage if we look at it. And one of them is the English word together, okay, and you'll see that there I've highlighted it two places. And then the other word comes out of the Greek word. And the Greek word is koinos. And the next slide shows you, just highlights a bit of the original language there. But the word fellowship, or the word common there, they had everything in common. They were together and they had everything in common. It basically means it was shared. It was, they had it, to have that which is in common. And the word fellowship there, which we'll look into a bit more in the future, is koinonia. It comes from the same word, in common. It means to have everything in common. And koinonia is a beautiful word. It's a powerful concept in Scripture. Koinonia means not just, when we read fellowship, it's sort of come to mean having a cup of tea after church. I don't know if you've noticed that in sort of Christian jargon. But it's so much more than that. And I'm sure you've heard teaching on this. But fellowship is partnership. It's participation. It's communion, and it's sharing, and it is fellowship. It's two fellows in one ship. It's the fishing team going out in the boat. And we love being together, but it's not just drinking tea together. It's not just talking about the rugby. It's loving what we're doing. And last night I was so blessed because we, Hannes and Jackie and myself and Gabby were setting up. And when Jackie prayed, she said, we were having so much fun. We were laughing. We were just enjoying each other's company. There's something of Jesus in every individual believer. And that Jesus in every single person ministers to the others. I don't know about you. And I'm going to embarrass Hannes, but when Hannes hugs me, I feel like God is hugging me. There's just such enthusiasm in it. And I just get blessed getting hugged by Hannes. But I mean, we were just, I'd had a Hannes hug and we were just having fun and we were laughing and whatever. You know, it was like so energizing. And you could think, oh, what a schlep going out on a Saturday night to put out benches and whatever. But that was fellowship. That was koinonia. We were in partnership to have a place for the saints to sit so we could worship God together and that we could be this body that embodies Jesus to one another. It's a great miracle. And then all of us have got our little things and our little brokennesses, and sometimes when we come together, those are like, you know. But then that's also an opportunity to give grace to each other and to grow and to work together to become this expression that's finishing the work of Christ. Togetherness, closeness. One pastor calls it withness. I like that word. It's not really a word. But how's our withness do? We are together one with another. And he said, quite profoundly, our witness depends on our withness. And Jesus said that, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, because you love one another. And I'm telling you guys, God will bring people running in here. When we've just been this beautiful community, we're broken people who don't know what it's like to have a father, who don't know what it's like to have a loving home. I heard, I'm probably going to mention this a few times, but I heard a policeman I know said every 4 minutes in New Zealand, the police get a domestic violence call. We need to see the kingdom of God come into families again. We need to see people know what it's like to know the father and the mother and to know love. To see something different, to see genuine loving relationship and grace and forgiveness for one another's weaknesses. But that's the gospel that we have. And that's the gospel that's expressed through our witness. No wonder it'll be a powerful witness as we grow in this. We want to be effective in reaching the lost. The first thing that we're going to look at in this Acts scripture is it says here they devoted themselves. And what we're going to look at first is this common white-hot passion. This church had a white-hot passion for the things of God. It had a white-hot passion for these fundamental things, these beams that the whole house is built on. And we find that again in our passage. It says here the word, I didn't highlight it, but this word, they were together in the temple. The word there, together, and I've used this word before, but it's almost like this word in the Greek is a rallying cry as a local church. So it's a good one to get to know if you want to know a Greek word. But it's homothumadon. Homothumadon. You might have heard me mention it before, but it's a Greek. It's like a lovely catchphrase for our culture. Homothumadon comes from homo, which means the same, and then thumos, which means passion. It actually means breathing hard. You know, when you're passionate, you're like, you're breathing hard. So homothumadon is you're breathing hard together. And thumos means to boil, to be aglow, to be on fire. And they were together in the temple. And this actually says they're attending the temple. This ESV is normally a very good translation, but it doesn't really capture, it's not really, they didn't attend the temple like it was the building they were going to. They were in the temple, it was actually at the temple, they were homothumadon, they were together with this passion, this common passion to worship God and to do the things that God had called them to do. It's the lexicon says it's a unique Greek word used 10 of its 12 New Testament times in the book of Acts. And it helps us understand the uniqueness of the Christian community. Homothumadon is a compound of two words meaning rush along, that's part of the passion, in unison. And that's what we want to do. It's almost a musical term. A number of notes sounded, while different, harmonize in pitch and tone.
Nice.
And this great concert, yeah, you like that picture there. Great concert under the direction of a choral master as the Holy Spirit blends together the lives and the members of the church. So Christine leads her, she plays piano for a group of singers, so she understands this metaphor. But all those different voices, tenors, bass, whatever, sing together, all different, but all singing together, homothumadon, rushing along together. And that's the kind of passion we want to have. And this word devoted is also a beautiful word. I won't read the Greek there. It doesn't really, there's nothing in it that's really worth remembering. But it means to be earnest towards, to be constantly diligent, attend assiduously, adhere closely to, steadfastly attentive to give unremitting care to a thing, to continue all the time in, to be in constant readiness for. The Bible says they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer. They were devoted. They gave their constant attention to. This filled their lives, this dream, this vision, this incredible privilege of being part of the body of Christ. This is not something, if we look at what we've seen about what Jesus has included us in, this is not something we can be half-hearted about or blah about. There's apparently a Mohican, this is new, I'm a boomer, but there's blah. It's like, I don't know, the blah, it's like, meh. You know, that's what the face is doing. This stuff we can't about. And Jesus gave his all for us. We've got to let that fire burn and the passion let boil and glow as we realize what we're a part of. The message says this in 1 Timothy 4 verse 10. It says, this is why we've thrown ourselves into this venture so totally. And I love that. You throw yourself into it. Timothy, in the ESV, it says, to this end we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. And the words there, the word toil actually means to feel fatigue, to work hard, to be wearied, tired and exhausted. Paul is recognizing that sometimes to finish the work of Jesus, he says it's not going to be easy. It's not necessarily going to be easy. There's times when you're going to feel exhausted. Now, we know that Jesus said, come to me, all you are heavy and laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We have to balance this understanding with the fact that Jesus doesn't want us to burn ourselves out. He doesn't want us to be imbalanced. We've got to be drawing from him. We've got to be balanced. But we mustn't ever go, oh, geez, I'm finding this serving Jesus hard. It's painful. It's exhausting. It's asking more of me. It's asking all of me. This isn't easy. That's natural. That's normal. That's what Paul's saying. You've been involved in this amazing thing, and Jesus gave his all to see a lost and resistant world saved. He's asking us to join him. So there's some of that. And then the other word to struggle is aginozoma. We know the agony part of that. And that means to struggle together, to war, to fight, to endeavor to accomplish, to struggle with difficulties, dangers, and adversaries. And that's what part of this is. We're in a real fight. We're in a fight to the finish, as we're going to see just now. But we have to recognize the importance of that. A.W. Tozer says this, a true Christian does not consider Christianity part-time commitment. He has become a Christian in all parts of his life. He has reached the point where there is no turning back. And we want to be like that. I heard someone talking about a kamikaze pilot who returned from 10 missions. And they said, he was involved, but he wasn't committed. And A.W. Tozer's actually got a quote about suicide attackers. And those guys were like, there was commitment there. It was an insane cause. But they were like, this is the enemy, and we're going to blow him up. And it's like, into the dive, and it doesn't matter what's coming at you, you are throwing yourself at this thing. That's commitment. And the difference between interest is that we do something when it's convenient. And commitment is when we accept no excuses. And we say, we are committed to this thing. This is worth dying for. And Martin Luther King said this, life isn't worth living until you've found something worth dying for. And I don't know about you guys, but this thing that Jesus has involved us in, the thing of getting his love and the message of his cross out into the world, that's worth dying for. That's probably the only thing worth dying for. All that we do is significant when it adds towards that. The way we work on the farm, the way we work at work, the way we, whatever it is that we do, in the courtroom, in the schoolroom, all of that, if it's towards this end, it's worth it. It's worth dying for. The message in Ephesians 6 verse 12 says, this is no weekend war that we'll walk away from and forget about in a couple of hours. This is for keeps, a life and death struggle to the finish against the devil and his angels. We're coming to an end, but I heard something that was quite sad. I heard people talking about, there was a seeker-sensitive movement like 20 years ago, started 20 years ago, where they decided, in order to reach unchurched people, have church that's very comfortable, that nothing happens there that would sort of put off an unbeliever, and so you'd have really nice song items and you know, a really sort of comfortable meeting, but you left kind of stuff out that you might find in the Bible, and then you'd obviously draw people into that. And sometimes those churches would have a believer's service as well, and it was really a fruitful tool in reaching people. But what they discovered as time has gone past, that the kids that grew up in seeker-sensitive communities have left the faith. They don't come to church because they saw this model of church as consumerism. Oh, that wasn't such a good item. That wasn't such a good sermon. That wasn't. They picked up the wrong message about what was trying to reach people, and they just, church is just about what suits you. And then it was like, oh, life's hard. Oh, why even bother? And that homothumadon, that devotion, that aginorisma was lost from the church. And that's a tragedy. The last thing we want is to hand on to our kids a meh Christianity. A Christianity where, if God fits, we'll put him in. Because that's not Christianity. We want to be white hot with our relationship with God. And that takes enough of a struggle, but as a community, we can spur one another on. But we want to pass on. And guys, I don't know, and you're going to hear me talk about this a little bit, but last night when I was praying, I got just undone. God's doing something. If you look at, we're a small church, but the young people, the life that's in our young people, and what's happening with the young families and the young kids, this is exceptional in our times. If you look at the schools, you look at the kindergartens, the stuff, the philosophies, the worldly errors that are being purposefully taught through the books that the kids are reading. There's a battle for the kindergarten kids. And we need young believers from kindergarten. It's the only way we're going to take this nation. It's the only way we're going to take the nation. And I want to commend the older Christians. What's happening is because of your faithfulness, sticking at it, your prayers. But I want to say, don't put down the sword. Don't straighten the knee of intercession yet. Be committed to see this thing pass to another generation. And parents, we've got to pass on to our kids a passion for Jesus. Not a consumerist, convenient Christianity. I'm not saying we burn ourselves out. I'm not saying, you'll see, we don't do so many church programs that we haven't got time for anything. This is just living life. Two fellows in the same ship, living life for Jesus. And I want to close with going back to that passage that Paul talks about and he, in Colossians, and he says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, because through those sufferings, I want to bless the body. But through those sufferings, the whole, did I put that other one in? I don't know if I did. It says there that to make the word of God fully known. Don't you think it's so beautiful to be able to suffer for someone else's sake? There's enough suffering in this world, but Jesus didn't just come to suffer. He came to suffer for our sake, out of love for us, to bring us into his grace. How wonderful to go, Lord, I want the suffering that I face in this life, I want it to be for somebody's sake. I want it to be for the sake of this body, so we can become strong. I want to make sacrifices for this body, so that we can become all that we want to be. And I want to make sacrifices so that the world can know there's a God of love who loves them and has redeemed them. Can we let the Holy Spirit work in our hearts and help us to be this community? Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word today. And I thank you, Lord, for just the hunger in this place for your word, Lord. But we are so desirous to be doers, Lord, and not just hearers of your word. But as we stand before the challenge of this word, Lord, we just acknowledge we can't do this in our own strength, Lord. We can't do this by working harder. We can only do it by letting your Holy Spirit grip our hearts, set us on fire with your anointing, your passion, your heart. So we just yield ourselves to you, Lord. And I pray, let the word be life in us, God. And let our life become an expression of this word, Lord. What we've seen in the scripture today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship him.